Hopefully I won't have no coughing spell this morning like I did last Sunday. But as always, the good Lord will get us through it. You know, we started last Sunday talking about a love story. A love story about you and me. And this morning we're going to continue on this love story. You need to realize and understand this sermon is about you and about the love that Christ has for you. So you need to put yourself in the shoes this morning. I hopefully won't step on a whole lot of toes this morning because I want you to see the love of Christ this morning. But what you need to understand before we get started, you know, Rush used to say, God never said, I never saw that coming. So when you start reading some of the, we start going over some of the verses in the Old Testament talking about the life of Christ, you need to understand it was all planned out for you. Every aspect of it was to bring you home. Do whatever it takes to bring your relationship back with Christ. Christ never came on this earth saying, man, I didn't know it was going to be like this when I got here. He knew every aspect of his life the way it was going to be. And he did it anyway. Remember, we talked about last Sunday, he came from a home on high, where there's no pain, no sorrow, no struggles. He left it all for you and me. I'm not going to leave myself out of this. It's a love story. So as we go through these verses this morning, and I do want to point out these lessons are my lesson numbers. We're still in lesson number one. So when you go home later today and this week, all these verses you will find, except for the last few at the end when I made it into the sermon part of it, are in your book to study even further. Look at the dates. If you weren't here for class this morning, look at the dates. How long ago all this was predicted? Because I'm going to bring a point together here in just a little bit about predicting things so far out. So these verses has the dates on top of them. Well, like this one, Isaiah 53:3, was written somewhere in the time frame of 681 to 700 B.C. before Christ. And look what was said that was talking about Christ. And he was despised and rejected by men, a man of sorrow, familiar with suffering, like one from whom the men hid their face and was despised. And when esteemed him not, surely he took up our infirmities and carried out our sorrows. Yet he considered himself stricken by God, mocked, spite by him, and afflicted. He was priced for our transgressions, not his, our transgression. And he was crushed for our iniquities. The punishment that brought us peace and was upon him. And by his wounds, we are healed. Because of what he went through, because of what he was suffered through, he took on our sins. And we were healed because of him. And he knew he would had to be rejected. He knew. He didn't come here, why ain't they accepting me? He knew that was going to occur. He knew that had to happen. To be able to have any chance of bringing you home, of any chance of saving you and being with you for eternity. He knew he had to do that. And we need to understand the sacrifice that he knew ahead of time what it took to save us. That awesome, awesome love story. The love that he had for us. The love that he was willing to do anything it took to bring us home. Why do the nations in Psalms 2, verse 1 and 2? Why does the nations conspire and the people plot in vain. The king of the earth is taken their stands, and the rulers gather together against the Lord and against his anointed one. 1400 years before Christ was that he God was going to send his anointed one. And that the kings and people would plot against him. So Christ knew from the day he appeared that this was not going to be an easy road. That he was going to have daily struggles. Daily people looking out to kill him. Daily people plotting against him. And why? He brought the good news. The message. Well, they're no better than we are. God did all this for us. And how serious do we take it? Realizing what God did for us. Or do we go on our daily lives and live our lives like this never occurred? Like this sacrifice was never made for you. Do we leave this building and go to work and go live our daily lives and then get caught up in the world and forget about what it means to be called the child of God? What the price it took for that to occur. Which was predicted, and there should put in no doubt in our head, was predicted thousands of years prior that he was going to have to do this. Like I said, God didn't say, I never saw that coming. And today, he says the same thing. He was the king. He deserved honor and grace and mercy and love. But he came to an earth that despised him, rejected him. And it still goes on today. You know, it predicted 1,400 years ago in Psalms, somewhere about that time frame, even from close friends to whom I trust, who ate my bread, has lifted his heel against me. The Lord, he described the Lord's Supper before it ever occurred. What was going to occur? That the betrayal will occur. That he was trying to tell them at that last moment, hey, you need to remember this. Do this in remembrance of me, which we do today. That he was in the process of being betrayed. And he did it anyway. Without hesitation. He did it knowing that was the only way he could save each and every one of us. Listen to this verse. And I say unto them, if ye think good, give me my price. And if not, forbear, so that the weight of my price, for the weight of price of 30 pieces of silver. And the Lord said unto me, cast it into the potter, a goodly price, that I was valued by them. And I took the 30 pieces of silver and cast them into the potter, into the house, the house of the Lord. Man, you're talking about details. He described what he was going to be sold for. 30 pieces of silver. I can't imagine anybody being valued at 30 pieces of silver, but when we talk about the Heavenly Father being priced for 30 pieces of silver and being sold for that? And then what's going to happen to the silver? It was predicted it's going to be thrown into the potter. Where's the land of the potter? We're going to read that in Matthew here in just a second. He even said what's going to happen to the money and what's it getting was paid out for him. The details. God wanted us to know when this day occurred, when it occurred to them. There would be no doubt that he said this was going to occur and this was going to happen. Let's go over to Matthew. He talks about this and he talks about this in Matthew chapter 26. And you see where Judas agreed with the priest and set the price at what? At 30 pieces of silver. And from that time, he sought out opportunities to betray him. Judas settled for 30 pieces of silver to betray Christ, his brother, his fellow, one of the apostles. It wasn't sold by somebody off the street. It wasn't sold by a stranger. It was sold somebody who was next to him, close to him. He was given up by someone he loved and feared. Once again, God didn't say, "Oh, well, I never saw that one coming. I never saw Judas. Judas, the one who betrayed me?" He knew that it was going to occur. Because if you remember the Lord's Supper, he told them he was going to betray him. To let him know that he knew. But why? He did it despite, because of the love that he has for each and every one of us. The love story that it talks about in the Old Testament, well before it ever occurred. Let's talk about this for a second. In Matthew chapter 27, what happened to this silver piece? What did Judas do? He had guilt overtake him. So he takes that silver and goes back to the priest and says, "I don't want that money anymore." Because he realized what he had done. He threw that money to him. Now what's the priest going to do with it? Chapter 27 and verse 6. But the chief priest took the silver pieces and said, "It is not lawful to put this into the treasure, because they are the pieces of blood." What did they do to it? To fulfill it, they bought a land. Therefore, they bought the field and called it the field of the blood, the potter's field. Wouldn't that say that was going to happen to the pieces of silver that was going to be thrown into the potter? Every detail, every aspect of this prediction comes through. We were talking about it in class today. You know, Satan from the very beginning of time has been trying to derail God and derail Jesus and stop any part of this so that he can throw doubt in the minds of his people. But Satan hasn't won a battle yet. Everything that Christ has said and done has come true. And once again, he's come true because of his love for you. Now, I don't know about you. I can look at my life, and like I said last Sunday, I don't understand why, because I know my sins. I know my hidden sins. I know my public sins. I know my thoughts, and I know where I struggle, and I wonder why God would do that for me. And I guarantee you, if you examine your life this morning, you are in the same boat that I am. You know your sins. You know your private sins. You know your private thoughts. You know your private struggles. And ask yourself, why would the Son of God do that for you? It's a love story. The love he had for you. If we could teach this and get people to understand that, they would never turn this down. But people don't want to. Isaiah 53:7 tells us, "He was oppressed and he was afflicted, yet he opened not his mouth." That part right there, to me, realizing when we read the rest of it, "He was led as a lamb to the slaughter and as a sheep before the slayers, is silent. So he opened not his mouth." He could have called 10,000 angels. He could have done whatever it took just by speaking it. And at the height of the pain and suffering that he went through, no matter what he was going through, he stayed silent. Because he knew that the only way that we could be saved is he stayed silent at that point. To me, that's just overwhelming. I can't imagine myself being put in the spot of Christ and at the height of my pain, dying for those who rejected me. Dying for those who are yet still sinners. Hoping that they repent. Because it's still up to you. No matter how you look at it, you can accept him or not. And he did that anyway. Hoping that you will repent. and cometh. That's no guarantees. And he was willing to still stay silent at that moment. That to me is just one of those powerful verses in imagining what occurred on that cross, that he never called out. What he did speak, didn't he? What did he say? Forgive them, for they know not what they do. That's the words he used on that cross, in the height of his pain. Forgive them, Father, for they know not what they do. It's just powerful if you truly look at what Christ did for you. You think about what he went through, and this was talked about in Isaiah. His face was disfigured. He seemed hardly human. And from his appearance, one would scarcely know he was a man. It described how he would look and what he suffered on that cross and what he suffered prior to that cross, the beating that he took. It describes that you would not even recognize him as Jesus anymore. If you saw Jesus before the cross and saw him on the street and saw him when he fed the 5,000 or when he healed the lame, you say, oh, that's Jesus. But if you came by shortly after he was on the cross, you would have probably said, who is that up there? That's how disfigured he was. In Psalms 22, verse 16, they pierced my hands and my feet. Describes how he's going to be dying on the cross before crucifixion was even invented. I can't imagine back in Psalms, him singing and talking about this. What is he talking about? Why would they pierce his hands and his feet? And then be present when it occurred. To hear the prophecies of before they happened, and then be present. That he would be crucified in a way that was not even invented yet. When this was written, there was no crucifixion. But God planned it all out. And that amazes me how much detail Christ puts into his plans. You hear what I'm saying? How much detail he puts into his plans. Not only for Christ, but for you. You telling me that someone had predicted 1,400 years ago exactly how his son's going to die to the T, which we'll see in just a little bit more here in a second, that he can't plan your life out if we allow him? If he can't provide a way out of a situation that you're struggling with, he can't provide a way out of sin that you're fighting against. Read what we read in the Old Testament of how he describes his son's death. He even talked about they part of my garments among themselves and cast lots upon my vest. Who's going to predict that part? That they're going to take his clothes and gamble for it. Every detail he explains, he told ahead of time. Every detail. And as we go through, and we talked about this morning, it wasn't just a crucifixion on the cross, but we talked about how he was born, the way he lived his life, how he was going to heal the blind, the sick, and the lame. He was going to make the lame run like a deer. He's going to, the dumb to be able to sing a song. And I guarantee you, when we talk, like we talked about in class, if he heals you, he's going to heal you better than you ever were before and better than you ever could be. Because I imagine that dumb person who never said a word his entire life, when he opened his mouth and started singing, people are going, whoa. Like I said this morning, if it was American Idol back then, he would have took it all. Because he had the voice of God. And if he can do that for them, imagine if you would allow him what he can do for you. Isaiah 53 verse 12 says this, therefore I will give him a pardon among the great, and he was divided and spoiled with the strong, and became poured out his life unto death. Wait a minute. He said poured out his life? There's a key point there that we kind of overlook a lot of times. Poured out his life unto death, and was numbered with the transgression. For he bore the sins of many, and made intercessions for the transgressors. Do you remember what happened to Christ when he was on the cross? They pierced his side, and his blood was poured out of his body. That's not how they normally, when you died on the cross, that's not how they normally end your death. So he took the cross that was invented by men and changed it up in the middle of the process to prove his point that no matter what men write, God will show you that that his way is the only way. But he bore the sins of many and made intercessions for the transgressors. That's us. He died on that cross for us. So they put a spear on his side and poured out his blood. That's where we get our communion from. But he also protected all his bones. Not one of them would be broken. Why is that important? Because that's how, at the end of the crucifixion, that's how they made sure they were dead. If they're trying to hold themselves up in different position to be able to breathe. They give themselves a break. But when you're on that cross, when you hang down here like this, it stretches out your lungs and you can't take a breath. So you're able to pull yourself up to catch a breath and stay breathing for a little bit longer. But if all your bones are broken, you can't pull nothing up. So that's how they end the life on somebody on the cross, to make sure they speed up the process. They take a device and break every bone in their body so they cannot fight it any longer. But not Jesus. Not a bone in his body was broken. So that he took what he invented and said, no, you ain't going to do it your way. You're going to do it my way. And this was all predicted well ahead of time. What kind of God do we have? We have one that's an awesome God. But there's more to it. Because we will not abide me to the grave, nor will you let your Holy One see decay. Now, when they had Christ in the grave, Satan thought he was won and was going to throw him in the grave and thought we were done. I've won. In Psalm 16, verse 10, well before this ever occurred, God said, no, my son is not going to decay in no grave. My son is not going to decay. He's going to rise again. And they were told that because I got more to do in people's lives. It told us in Psalm 68, verse 18, when you ascend on high, you took many captives. You received gifts from people, even from the rebels that you. Lord God, mighty dwells there. He said he's going to ascend on high. He's not going to die on this cross. He lives. He lives. And you'll understand what I'm saying here in a moment. But that's a part we need to understand. He didn't die on that cross and it ended there. He lives today. He's active today in our life. He's involved in our life daily. Christ is not done with us. Christ is not done with you. He's not done with me. We need to remember that. Lord said to my Lord, and sit at my right hand, and to I make your enemies a footstool for your feet. God's going to win the victory. That's what we need to understand. We talk about it all the time. We talk about things are hard. They're going to get difficult. But the victory's won. Christ is already in heaven. He's already doing what he needs to do. The victory's already won. So no matter how difficult it becomes in our life, we need to understand that our God has won the victory already. He overcame death for us. All right, I want you all to go back 1,000 years. Just go back 1,000 years. I took a picture from what 1,000 years looked ago, the Vikings back then. That's what the time frame we're talking about. Go back 1,000 years. And then just picture yourself with that man at the pier telling all these guys about my life. And he tells them, hey, look, he's going to be born when they're celebrating love. I was born in the 60s. And he's going to tell them that in my lifetime that I'm going to be flying in air. That I'll be like a bird. And then he's going to tell stories of me riding a chariot that goes faster than 200 horses. They're going, can you imagine? And then he describes that he's going to be in this great flood and save people out of this great cities that have towers that are taller than the clouds themselves. They'd be saying he's crazy, that detail. And who tells? He might tell them exactly how I die and it'd be an unusual way. And there's no plane vented. Nobody can fly back then. There's no cars vented that goes a 80 to 100 miles an hour. I didn't say I did 80 to 100. It goes 80 to 100 miles an hour or faster. That would be like, it doesn't make sense to me. But you would read this later on in history and read historical and say, man, that's a plane. That's a car. That's a city in Richmond. He was born in the 60s, the time of love. He was able to put all these pieces together. He said, that person must be special. And you look at that person. That's why God put all this stuff in the Old Testament. We talked about last Sunday where there's a lot of things in the New Testament was left out. But what was put in there was put in for a purpose and a reason. The Old Testament is the same way, so that we have no doubt that our God is God. If we truly read Scriptures and want to take and listen to what He has to say, there is no doubt, look at reading historical books before Christ ever come, that our God lives. If there is, you're just not looking at it. You're not opening your eyes. You're not opening your ears. You're not willing to hear it. You have a hardened heart. You don't want to hear it. You can't take the truth away no matter what you do. The truth is the truth. And that's what we need to understand. We need to understand that the Word became flesh and made His dwelling among us. He came and lived with us and became a part of us for the very purpose of that love story, that He loves us and is going to do whatever it takes to save us. I like this verse. We read 2 Peter earlier, and I want to read 1 Peter 3, verse 18. For Christ also suffered once for sins, the righteous for the unrighteous, to bring to you God, and was put to death in the body, but was made alive in the spirit. Christ was put to death for our sins, for our transgressions, that He may live in the spirit. I have said these things in John 16, verse 33. I said these things to you that in me you may have peace. In this world you will have trouble. But take heart, I have overcome the world. Those are one of the verses that He's trying to drive home to us. Don't worry about what you're going through because I've already overcome the world. I'm already there tomorrow waiting on you. I'm already taking care of the trials and tribulations that you're facing now. They're already taken care of. And sometimes we need to hear that there is going to be trouble. But we need to understand that our God has won the victory. That our God has taken care of all our struggles and trials. And that's what He promises to His people, to His children. That's what's promised to us. That's one of the stories that we need to carry on. This is what was read earlier. The Lord is not slow in keeping His promise, as some understand slowness. Instead, He is patient with you, not wanting anyone to perish, but everyone to come to repentance. You know, we talk about that love story that Christ has for us. The promises that He made to us each and every day. He continues to make promises. He promises for a better life. This verse I think about all the time. Because you know, I said like this morning, I don't think the Lord's going to give us another 1,000 years because I don't think this world can handle it. For me personally, He can come right now because of this verse. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you, I go to prepare a place for you. We got something to look forward to. Our Christ lives. You know, we were singing all these songs. They match up so very well. Tom and Wesley, y'all do an awesome job. I don't know how you know what I'm preaching about or what I'm going to talk about, but it's so in lines to every Sunday. And this song came to me. And this is the love song or the poem that I want you to have in mind as you carry throughout this week. I don't know what your struggles are. I don't know what your difficulties are, but I know who your God is. That what you need to understand. In the psalm book, if you want to turn over to it, you can follow along. In 346, He lives. And this is what you need to carry with you today and think about. It says this, I serve a risen Savior. He's in the world today. I know that He is living, whatever men may say. I see His hands of mercy. I hear His voice of cheer. And just the time I need Him, He's always near. And in all the world around me, I see His loving care. And though my heart grows weary, I never will be despair. I know that He is leading me through all the storm and blast. The day of His appearance will come at last. Rejoice, rejoice, O Christians. Lift up your voice and sing. Eternal hallelujah to Jesus Christ the King, the hope for all who seek Him, the help of all who find. None other is so loving, so good and kind. That's what you need to carry with you this week. You need to realize that your God lives. He's active in your life. He promises you that all the way from the Old Testament through the New, that He has this. Satan has failed each and every time. God has never failed. He's never failed you in your life. He'll never fail you in the future. He has prepared a home and place for you. As we go through these lessons, I think you'll learn more and more about what Christ has done in our lives and what He's doing in our lives and how we can mirror our life like Christ. How He loved, how He had mercy, and the grace that He showed to others, and how He was able to impact lives. We can have the same influence. We can help people see that part of Christ, the love story that He's written for each and every one of us. I don't know what your struggles are. I don't know what you're going through. If you have anything that you need prayers for, we have Jerry and Wesley will pray for you. We'll pray for you as a congregation. But we're in this love story together. That's what you need to understand. We're in it together. That's why God created the church, because he knew we couldn't do it by ourselves. And that's why the doors are still open here at Edge Hill, because we need each other. So I don't know what you're struggling with, and if you're not yet a Christian, we got the waters ready. We got a new baptism. It's all cleaned up and ready to go, and wait for that first person to make the dunk. We can take care of it today. And then you can have all these promises that were just laid before you and have them at your hand and ready at a moment's notice. I don't know what your needs are, but if you come now as we stand and sing, we'll do our best to help take care of those.